Welcome to the Amish Voice conference call for January. Tonight the topic is things that are allowed or not allowed for Christians. So I'll pray and we'll get going. So, Father, thank you for this evening and a new year. May we use every day for you. Thank you for all you've done for us in the past. Guide us tonight to get to your word and see what you say. Not be so concerned about what we think and what we want, but that we'll humble ourselves and study your word and follow you, knowing that you're right and we're wrong, and we're probably wrong on a lot of things we don't realize. So may we always sit at your feet and hear your word and grow nearer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we added more sermons for January to our sermon call-in line. So I'll give you the topics of those sermons now before I forget. The sermon line, you dial 641-715-3800 and enter the code 478-499. So 641-715-3800. And the access code 478-499. And our sermons for January, there are three parts by Greg Laurie on why God chose you. It seems some believers have a lack of spiritual power in their lives, and they become stagnant and suffer. So Greg Laurie points out that God makes unlimited power and resources available to his children. We just have to access them. And part two of that series, God chose you before the world began, before you chose him. So he explains why God chose us. And then part three, because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we are not only forgiven and justified, but we're accepted. So that's one, two, and three, the three parts of Why God Chose You by Greg Laurie. Then the fourth sermon is by Charles Stanley called The Key to Victory. You've probably been there with temptation, defeat, repentance, and repeat. But the cycle doesn't have to keep repeating itself. We can find victory. And Charles Stanley preaches on that. And then the last one, Adding Some Spice to Your Marriage. This is by Focus on the Family. Pastor and author Ted Cunningham combines humor with practical advice for enjoying more connection and intimacy in your marriage. So if you're interested in any of those, you can dial 641-715-3800 and enter 478-499, and they should be on there most of January. We'll put new ones on probably in the beginning of February. Next month, we plan to have another testimony on this conference call, so join us for that one. So tonight the topic is what is allowed and not allowed for Christians. This is from our study number 23 on our ABC study in the Plowman's Academy. So if you're interested in taking any of our courses, you can contact us at the Amish Voice, P.O. Box 128, Savannah, Ohio, 44874, or call us and sign up. So tonight's topic, what is allowed or not allowed? And it seems there's a couple different ways we approach things. There are specific things that we all know are right or wrong in the Bible. But there's a lot of things it seems that we're not sure. Some people say this is right and this is wrong, and other people say I disagree, I don't think it's right, or I don't think it's wrong. And sometimes people say I think it's right, so they want to make it right for everybody. And some people think it's wrong, so they want to make it wrong for everybody. And we have to be sure that we go to the Bible, see if God makes it right or wrong. And there's some people on the other side, though, take a different perspective, and they say, don't judge me. You say it's wrong, but I disagree, so I'll do what I want, and as long as if I'm not convicted by God, then don't tell me how I ought to live. And we can think about if either one of those ways is right or wrong. We can cause people to stumble, or should we judge each other? Should we not? It seems like the ones who know they're doing wrong, they like to tell people not to judge them. But Paul in Romans chapter 14 tells people to avoid putting stumbling blocks, and people should be, the mature Christians should be the ones setting the example for the weak Christians. So if we take that perspective, I'll read what Paul writes in Romans 14, a few verses from there. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him who eats despise him who eats not, and let not him who eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Then later in the chapter, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And then toward the end of the chapter, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Have you faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who condemns not himself in the thing that he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. So that's one of the, probably the main perspective. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So whatever we do, we need to have faith. We need to know that what we're doing is right or wrong. Do you think it's true that what's right for one person might be wrong for somebody else? Or is it
yes.
Same for everybody? Do you have any examples? I have a list of topics, too, that we'll go over one at a time later, but just in the introduction, what do you think?
Well, I think that's true, Paul, based on that scripture that you just read and also my own experience. There's things that I didn't used to think were wrong. I could really do it, and I can't anymore. And there's other things that I used to not be able to do that I can now. I'm just thinking about watching television, like where I grew up, we didn't watch TV, and I felt guilty doing it, and it was wrong. I believe it was wrong for me to do it, if it, especially when my heart wasn't right and the stuff I wanted to watch wasn't good. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit has to show us individually what He expects of us and how to really love the Lord, how to do what's right because the Lord wants us to do what's right.
Yeah. Anyone else? What do you think? It seems like as you grow closer to God, like Jeremiah said, more things, we take things more seriously sometimes, or God shows us things that are wrong that we didn't realize at first. And the more we grow closer to God, the more we see what's right and wrong, the more our lives should change, and that's part of the process of being more like Christ, by changing all the time. But do you think I'm sure you do, but can you think of examples where people reject what God says because they want to be free to do what they think?
The scriptures tell us that there.
Go ahead.
I was going to say the scriptures do tell us that there is a time when a person is given over to a reprobate mind. So there may be simple things, everyday things, like you mentioned, the watching of TV or not or whatever, that can be right or wrong, depends on the person. But there are laws in place in the New Testament that we are not to, it's not right or wrong for one person, it's always wrong. So I think we would have to determine whether it's something that is clearly spoken against or for in the New Testament before we could say whether it's right for everybody or whether it's not right for everybody.
So you're talking about things that are obviously sin.
Yeah, we know for sure that it's never okay to get drunk. We know it's never okay. We don't believe that it's ever okay to be married to the second wife. We don't, as long as the first one's still alive. And I believe those are instances where people, they want it long enough that they think that God gives them a green light to do it. Where other things, like you said, of watching of television in itself may not be wrong depending on what is being watched. And that could be something that is wrong for one person and get convicted of it versus another person. It's okay for them to do it as far as not sinning in itself.
Let's start with alcohol. That was one of the topics. And like you said, I think we would all agree that it's the Bible says it's wrong to be drunk. But, you know, there's people on different sides about drinking without getting drunk. How do we determine if it's right or wrong for everybody, or is it just an individual thing? What about drinking wine or drinking a beer or two? Is that right or wrong?
Well, I guess the reason for drinking...
Go ahead.
I guess the question would be, what is the reason for drinking a beer? Or what is the reason for doing anything, for that matter?
That's a good question, because we have to start with the heart, right? We have to start with, where are we at, and what is our heart towards God or against Him? And almost everything starts with the heart and where we're at. If we're just after ourselves and wanting to, you know, just thinking of ourselves and getting high to escape our problems, you know, drinking to the point where we get drunk to escape our problems, that would almost universally have to be wrong. I'm not convinced that we can say that getting drunk is universally wrong. Doesn't seem like there'd be many opportunities for it to be right, but we do have some instances in Scripture where people got drunk and they weren't necessarily condemned for it. I think we have to be careful with most of these things and not just say, oh, it's always wrong, and making a rule out of it, but saying, where's the guy's heart, and what is the, we really have to start with the heart, I think.
Yeah, and when people did get drunk in the Bible, though, it never turned out well. And Paul does say, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And
I agree.
On him, so. Yeah, but so when is it right? When would it be okay to drink without getting drunk? And when is it? Would it be wrong? Or
okay. Well, it tells us that when we... I keep interrupting. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to give an example of a person. It was actually a beachy person, and he was at an Amish wedding. It was one of the, I think it was one of his relatives, and there were some boys there that I think they were table waiter or something like that anyhow, and he was observing these boys in the afternoon, and they had their vehicles there, and and in the afternoon when they were kind of done with their thing there at the wedding, they went back to the woods where they had their vehicle parked, and so after they were gone a little bit, he decided to, he's going to go back there too, and just, you know, I guess he has a heart for people like that. And he just went up to them, and those boys, he knew that they had beer and stuff. And so he just went up there to their pickup and vehicle there, whatever they had, and just started talking to them. And he seen that, you know, and those boys were thinking, what in the world is this, this beachy man coming back there to them? And he came up there to their window there and just said, what do you have in there? And, you know, just reached in and, hey, I'll take a beer too. And he just, you know, drank it there with him, with them, and soon they were talking and stuff like that, and you know, their first opinion was, when they saw him coming, was, oh boy, what's this beach man going to be doing, or, you know, telling us, and, you know, they knew that he wouldn't do something like that, you know, and, well, soon when he put himself down to their level and just, you know, like we were kind of discussing, is one beer or is he getting drunk or whatever, wrong? Well, for me personally, I don't think it is really, but, you know, in that example where he came back there to those boys, he was putting himself down to their level, and he started socializing with them. And it was a way, I mean, this guy he knows what's right and what's wrong. And he gave himself down to their level and started talking with them, and soon they were really going, and he could get into their heart. And he wouldn't have done more than one, you know. By doing that, he showed them that he's nobody better than what they are, and in that way, you know, he could get into their heart and start talking and winning their hearts. It made it open to them that he could speak life or. What, you know, if they keep on doing things like that and just getting deeper into it, that they might want to think again, you know. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but, you know, it's in the way we approach somebody to get into their heart to convict them of what they're doing. You know, you could also think, well, can he fully... tell them about the conviction of drinking beer if he does it himself. But by doing that, he gave himself down to their level, and that's what we have to do with people. You know, we have to come down to their level to get into their hearts or to break barriers or walls or whatever, because Jesus, you know, why did he turn the water into wine? You know, I don't think drinking wine is wrong if it's, you know, not done in festival. But, I guess that's just, that was my thoughts and story now.
Yeah, thanks. What else? Anybody else think that could he have, that man have talked to those boys without drinking? Could he have still reached out to them? Or is that the best way to do things?
Well, there's a scripture that tells us, as oft as you drink of this bread and drink of this, eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. In other words, when he did partake of an alcoholic drink, he was showing, it was a way of getting to them and telling them about Jesus and the death that he did. And I think if we drink an alcoholic beverage in that, with that mindset, there's not much chance of using it in excess.
Right.
1 Corinthians 11 gives us some of those verses.
All right, what about another situation that I've heard of, where there's a new Christian who is former alcoholic, and he sees his pastor drinking and thinks it's okay. Should the pastor be drinking then?
Well, when a Hindu gets born again, we didn't make a habit of serving beef for his next meal.
Yeah, so
there's a time of growing that I think that everybody needs to be respectful of. But
mm-hmm. So is this one of those things where if God tells you not to drink, you don't, and it's an individual kind of thing?
I think that's right. I mean, if that man who went and had a beer with the young Amish people, if the Lord told him to do it, he better do it. But not everybody could, and it's not. I don't think it's right in nearly every situation. So I think we have to be very sensitive to what the Lord is telling us in everything
right.
that we do, not just whether it's eating or drinking or what we do with our time.
Amen.
Our time is either hard is for the Lord or it's against the Lord or it's for ourselves, really. It's either for the Lord or for ourselves. And that changes everything. What was wrong before might be right, and what was right before might be wrong.
So would the same be true with smoking? Is it all right to go smoke with people or to do anything with somebody? What about... Is it all right to smoke a cigar every once in a while? What do you think?
Okay, what about eating? We overeat sometimes, and that's not really right either. So should we stop eating? You know?
The cigar thing is a really good thing to talk about, because there are so many people, for so many years, for so long, tobacco has now been considered a very sinful thing, a very loose kind of living. The Holy Spirit convicted me of that one time. I used to be very hard addicted to smoking. So I'll just give my testimony on this. And, I got convicted of my addiction, and therefore I thought tobacco was wrong. And for 12 years I taught that vehemently. Until one day the Spirit, I was actually behind the pulpit when it happened, and I actually stopped and I said, well, what did I say wrong? I knew I said something wrong. It was so hard and so powerful. I had to stop and find out what was wrong. And I was, you know, saying smoking and drinking, you know, how wrong it was and how that gets us into so much trouble, and how, you know, the scriptures tell us that smoking and drinking is wrong. And I stopped and I said, well, Lord, what is wrong? What did I say wrong? And it was so clear. It's drunkenness and gluttony is what is wrong. And I repented, and I know for a long time I taught that wrong, and I feel bad about it that I did, and I know I probably closed doors, even though I was teaching it in absolute, I thought it was wrong, you know, but in itself, just like we were talking about tonight, probably none of them are.
I'm just thinking of Paul.
I believe it's wrong.
Nehemiah said something about go and eat of the fat and drink of the wine after, I think that was after the walls were rebuilt, but I'm not sure when exactly, and Paul telling Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. And so in all of the scripture, I think we see that where it's not usually the thing itself that is wrong, but the fact that we are against God. And there's things I think that are clearly wrong. I think fornication is always wrong. And there's other things, I'm sure. But for the most part, again, why we're doing something is so important.
Yeah, and I think it's good for each of these things, whether drinking, smoking, overeating, that each of us should examine ourselves and be willing to go to God and say, God, what do you want from me? Should I stop doing this? Should I start doing this? And if we say, well, God says this, but I don't really care because I want to do this, then we're wrong. We need to be willing to give up anything for God, but not make it a law if God doesn't. So,
amen.
Would it be the same for gambling? Is it okay to buy a lottery ticket every once in a while or play bingo at a church? What do you think?
Well, the questions get harder, Paul.
Hope you studied.
I can
I'm
tell
sure
you.
Or if we go into Proverbs, we could find some stuff on that probably.
Yeah. Well, so what are your thoughts?
Love of money is the root of all evil.
Yeah. It seems pretty foolish to gamble.
Unless you win, yeah.
I bought a lottery, or I didn't buy a lottery ticket. I went gambling one time, and it was at a little casino somewhere, and I won $25. And so, of course, I spent it all thinking maybe I could win more. And that was my one and only experience with gambling. And, of course, I had no intentions of doing it more, but that is what happens. You win something, and you end up just spending it all trying to win more generally, because it really is a foolish thing.
Yeah, and with all of these things so far, gambling, smoking, drinking, it can ruin lives too. If it has control of your life, then it's a sin if it's got control of you. But what about if you buy a raffle ticket and you know the money's going to go to help poor people or something? Is that okay to do?
Mm-hmm.
To gamble for a good cause?
Maybe. Maybe, Paul.
Well, I don't know the answer.
I stand firm with, we have to know, we have to follow the Holy Spirit with regards to it.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Well, we talked about smoking and drinking and gluttony, but there's another addiction that I think so many of us Americans especially are caught up in, that it's, and that is the addiction of sweet or sugar. Sugar is actually 200 times more addictive than cocaine. There you go. I mean, if the reason for not smoking or drinking is because of health reasons, because it's bad for your health, then we would have to really get behind probably most of us on the sugar thing.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's a lot easier for us to examine things that we don't have a problem with. It's easy to condemn drinking if we don't drink. But if we go to God and say, God, should I consume more sugar? Is it good for me to do that? Are we willing to listen to him? Or does it control us? So, yeah, and the point is, a lot of us don't want to go to God. We like our lives as they are, and we don't want to examine ourselves in light of God's word, because we don't want all the answers he might give us.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about examining ourselves puts me in mind, is it ever right that we examine someone else and tell them whether they should partake in communion or not? Is there any scripture anywhere that is even reasonable?
Well, if they're out of fellowship with somebody or committing sin and everybody and people know about it, would it be right if they're not supposed to partake in communion if they're willfully at that time sinning, and somebody knows about it, then shouldn't it be? Would it be like married? Does anybody know a reason why they shouldn't get married? If we do that for marriage, would it be the same as with communion? If you know a reason why this guy's, if he's committing adultery, and I know about it, would it be my place to say, get out of here?
Well, what about, how long does it take to be forgiven when someone is truly sorry? If they're at a communion service, and we recommend that everybody examine themselves, look at the blood of Jesus, and repent, look at the broken body of Christ to become worthy to partake of the communion meal. And we know someone was living harshly last week, and they repent at that time and see themselves fit because they've looked on to the body of Christ. I guess when I examine the scriptures, I know that is a practice among many of our churches, and then I look at the scriptures to find a scripture to back up our claim that when an unclean person partakes in communion, that we become unclean, versus if we have something in our own life that is unclean, then the yeast starts growing and overcomes us completely, where we want to instead turn that around and use it on the body and tell someone else they're not fit. I don't know. I just, when you brought that up on, it just made me think of that.
Yeah. And Jesus says, make sure the beam's out of your own eye before you take the speck out of another. But what if the beam is out of your eye? I don't know. What do you guys think?
Then that's a really good thing there. If we had eye surgery done and got something removed from our eye and it turned out really super good, and now someone else has exactly the same problem that we did, or even a worse problem, or a splinter, call it what you want, another eye problem, would we then try to do the surgery, or would we send them to the surgeon that fixed us?
Yeah.
So if the boom was removed from our eye by Christ, we would say, look at him. Just look at him. He's the one. He'll make you clean. He'll get the splinter out of your eye. I don't know. But so many times we want them to become the surgeon because the surgeon performed a good thing on us.
Yeah. Any other thoughts on these things so far?
Well, there's a scripture that I'm thinking about. If somebody sins against us, to go to them, and if they don't hear us, to take somebody else with us, and then finally the church. And, I mean, it's all, Watchman Nee talks about this passage and says that if he still doesn't hear you, he becomes as a heathen to you. He says, it doesn't say he becomes heathen to the church. It says he becomes a heathen to you, and he said it's only natural. If somebody does something wrong against you and they refuse to repent of it, they are no longer a friend. It's just impossible. It's not, you can't. But he says it's not that the church is necessarily supposed to remove him from the body. He may still be a Christian. So I'm just putting it out there because we aren't, I mean, so the thing about judging other people, Jesus was making a very clear case that we go around judging people and we usually have that own fault ourselves if we're doing that. And he's making it clear that it's wrong. And I think in most cases it is wrong. There's a difference between judging for the sake of judging and there actually being something wrong. Boy, it just takes so much discernment. And I tell you what, I think if I pray for somebody, like if somebody offends me and I pray for them first and I sincerely care about them, it changes everything. And I might not talk to them at all, but I certainly won't take it to the church. If I'm praying and if I, first of all, go to them and then able to talk things through with them. So I just put that out there. I think there's a difference between judging and talking to people. And we should, I think as a body of Christ, we should be communicating more. I think there should be way more one-on-one, just helping each other, encouraging each other. And it's something that's unfortunately rare.
Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
Okay, what I was going to say is that passage makes it very clear that that method that is given is a method that is to be used when someone sins against us. It's not a general sin. It's not when we see Joe take advantage of Jim, because that was not against us. If we see Joe take advantage of Jim, John gives us a real good way of how we should handle that. If we see a brother sinning a sin that is a sin not unto death, I think it's in 1 John like 5 somewhere, it says, then we should pray for it and God will give him life. But so many times, because of our pietistic look at what a holy guy I am to bring this to a juicy tidbit to the church to get Joe mauled, we use the wrong scripture and apply it to that situation. If we're as holy as we want to be, there's a really, really good chance that when we go to our God, which can't change the heart of Pharaoh, will convict Joe's heart to go make it right with Jim. And if not, then we better be repenting, because that's what God said. If we are what we claim to be and claim that we are, then we can do that and God gives him life. So if God's not giving him life, then we need to be looking at our life, not running to the church and say, you better make Joe make this right. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a difference, too, between, like you guys were saying, if I go to somebody in love because I know they're out of relationship with God and I care about them and my intent is to have them restore their relationship with God and with others, or if it's, I don't do that sin, so I make the rules and I want you to do what I do, if it's a self-righteous thing.
Exactly. I was thinking the same thing.
Yeah, and like Jeremiah said, when I have an argument with my wife, I can't pray for her or with her when I'm mad at her. And if we pray for these people, we'll love them. We pray for our enemies. You can't pray for them and ask God to change them if you don't want them to change. All right. Well, what about, there's other topics too. What about something like we talked about music before, music or books or movies? If it's wrong to take God's name in vain or to commit adultery, is it right to watch those or listen to things that promote these sins? If we say, I can tune it out or it doesn't affect me?
I would like to say something to that. I think there's a balance in that. I think if a person is personally there, is there a strong enough to, if it doesn't affect them, or influence them, then I can't see what it would hurt. But at the same time, it is a good point to consider that, you know, about the movies. If you don't swear, why would you want to watch it? I don't think it's necessarily a right or wrong. It's rather a balance. So what does it do to you? How does it influence you? How does it impact you? How do you react to it? I think that's what we need to focus on. Now you can watch those movies. If you can watch those movies and you don't impact you, I think it doesn't influence you that much.
Yeah, there's a lot of background noise in your phone now. When somebody's repeating.
I would mention that that can a man take fire to his body and be not burned.
Okay, yeah. Can I repeat that?
Wow, there's a big echo going on.
Somebody's phone has a big echo.
If somebody's on speakerphone, turn it off of speaker and back on again, and it'll probably stop. My answer to that would be, if we can watch these movies and it claim it don't affect us, there's a scripture that says, can man take fire in his bosom and be not burned? There's another scripture that talks about, by the tree we shall know the fruit. And when I read that in my Greek interlineal and look at the Greek words, it means, I tend to take it more, I've seen some people that are definitely not knowing Jesus do really good things. Does that now make them a good tree because they're giving off good fruit? When we look at it on the back side of it in the Greek scriptures, it would say more like, where is this person getting his pleasure? Where are we as a human being getting our pleasure? Is it from a tree that is good or from a tree that's bad? That scripture applies more that way when we look at it in the interlineal version. If that makes sense, I don't know if I'm making sense at all. He's like, if we are enjoying something that we know is not good, then that is what we are hungering after. That's where we get our pleasure from. Then we should not think that we are a good tree. It's when we find pleasure in goodness and holiness and grace and mercy and love, then we are eating from a good tree. And if that's where we get our, when we get down, and holy things and spiritual things lift us back up again, then we can expect that we're getting our fruit from a good tree. By the fruits you shall know. If we are getting, if we get sick of everything that's going on, and we've got to go watch a vile movie to just get our mind off of everything, then we are chasing after bad fruit. And that's how we should know whether we're righteous or not, by the fruits that we like to consume.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
I like that.
Yeah,
I think, no.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, I think, personally, no, the way I watch movies is more just like a pleasure or enjoyment. It's not something that controls my moods or something that I depend on to keep me up. You know, it's just but everybody looks at it a little different. And I think that's a very good point. I never thought of it that way. Good point.
Yeah, and it can become legalistic, too, if we say, here's a list of movies Christians can watch, and here's a list of movies they can't watch, and I made the list that everybody has to follow it, then it can be a legalistic thing, too. But I heard a saying once that being filled with the Holy Spirit is like wearing a tight moccasin. If you just get one little pebble in there, it's going to bother you. And that's how it should be as Christians. We want to walk with God. The littlest sin should bother us. And one way I look at it is, would I sit down with Jesus and watch a movie where I know they're going to take his Father's name in vain? And would he say, oh, it's no big deal? Or if I know they're going to show something that he calls sin, and I can say, oh, I can handle it, it's no big deal? I don't think I'd sit down beside Jesus and watch it. And another verse that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, and I think it's a good way to approach all of these things. In 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And if it's our goal in this life to walk with God and to grow closer to him, we should be thinking about all these things. Is the music I listen to, it might not be evil, but does it bring me closer to God? And if my goal is to grow closer to God, then as we mature as Christians, we put away the more and more of the things of the world, because it doesn't interest us anymore.
Amen.
Right. You hit the nail on the head, Paul, when you said it doesn't interest us anymore. And like Paul in the Bible said, it's not expedient. It's not like I could do everything, but it's not conducive to what I'm here for. And I know that to be true. And I think if the Holy Spirit convicts us of something and we continue to do it, we probably are grieving the Holy Spirit, and He's not always going to keep reminding us that something is wrong. We are eventually given over to the thing that we want to do. So we do have, it is something to be very, all of these things are something to be very careful about.
Yeah, and it's something that mature Christians can help younger Christians with. Instead of saying, you shouldn't do that, and that's wrong to do, say, the younger Christians should look up to them and say, you're godly people. Why do you live like that? They say, I don't care about those things anymore. It doesn't interest me. God says, this is right, so I want to do what's right. Even in things like Deuteronomy 7, I don't hear much about this in churches, or maybe I don't listen. But listen what God told the Israelites when they were about to enter Canaan. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them, and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son. For they will turn away your son from following me, so that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But this is how you should deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And I think that's how we should look at ourselves in this life. Not, let's see how close we can get to the world and still please God. But now we're His. Let's see how far away we can get from that stuff. Let's destroy everything that might be a hindrance to us, like Paul talks about, casting aside everything that might slow us down. Instead of saying, well, I don't mind, it doesn't matter, it's not really sinful. Is it helping me on my journey to the celestial city? Then let's put it aside, if that's our goal in this life.
Another thing is that Jesus, he quite often, when people try to get him down on something, pinpoint him on some certain thing, that he didn't just directly answer them their question that they had. He answered them with another question to try to get them thinking, you know, what should they do, instead of telling them the direct answer. And I think that is one way that we should approach people more about things too, is, you know, get them to think, you know, what would they be comfortable with if Jesus was by their side, you know, if it was especially in doing something, you know, like we were talking about watching a video or whatever it may be. And if we wouldn't be comfortable, we may watch it, but if Jesus would actually be sitting right beside us or whatever, and would we want to be keeping on watching that video, if we would have a question about it? And I think if we would use that mentality a little bit, I think, and be open to what God wants to talk to us about or speak to us about it in that way.
Yeah, and we should always be growing in this way. So the things that 5 years ago we did, now we would never do. We might not have thought they were wrong 5 years ago, and they might not be wrong now, but they're not helping us on our way to holiness, so we lose interest.
I think several
challenges. That's called sanctification.
Go ahead.
That what you just said, Paul, that's called sanctification, when people grow in their spiritual life. That's sanctification.
Yeah.
The letting go of things that the Holy Spirit's convicting us not to do is sometimes very difficult. And I think somehow the question needs to be answered, how do we let go of things that we know are wrong, that the Lord is showing us is wrong? But, I mean, we don't have the power within ourselves to stop sinning. And I know that when we first are convicted of something being wrong, we're probably going to fail and slip into the same thing again and again for a while. That's at least been my experience with a number of things. Some things I just don't have a desire to do anymore. The desire is gone, and I praise the Lord for that. And there's other things where, you know what, Satan tempts me with something again and again and again until eventually, I don't know if eventually he gives up or God gives us victory over something. But it's not necessarily a being able to make a decision and just walk away. Sometimes it is, but not always. Sometimes it's a struggle. So I just wanted to bring that out and see if anybody has any thoughts.
Yeah, and it's not just about things that are sinful. As Christians, we should examine every part of our lives, because how many of us, if we were Abraham and God said, give me your son, would have done that?
That is a good
thing.
I think that is one of the most misunderstood.
Yeah.
That Abraham story is so, and this is maybe this is not the time to talk about it, but I think that the story of what happened there is so misconstrued that it has been used by religious people to try and get us to obey religion in blind obedience, like Isaac obeyed Abraham because God told him. And I think it's so important if we understand what happened there. It's the same thing when do we have time for that, or am I taking it off the wrong track?
Go ahead.
Okay, this is what I see happening is when if we look in the New Testament tells us that the gospel was first preached to Abraham. The fact is, Abraham believed, he left everything, traveled all over the place, wherever God directed. He knew and heard from God, and God told him that this Messiah was coming. I believe he explained to him that he would have to die and be a sacrifice for the whole world, someone coming from his loins, someone that would be miraculously born, and they believed it so totally that Sarah was willing to give her maid to Abraham rather than not be saved. She really thought that if this child, this son, didn't come from Abraham, the entire human race was doomed to hell forever. And she was willing to take her Egyptian maid and give her to Abraham to raise up a savior, because it was through his loins that all nations were to be blessed. I believe the gospel in its entirety was preached to Abraham. He believed it so totally he convinced his wife, and she ended up giving her maid. They raised up a son that was not the right one. And then Isaac was miraculously born. And now God says, okay, the time is here. Go offer up your son. I believe Abraham truly thought that he was the Messiah, and that the sacrifice they were going to make on that mountain would save the world from sin. And that's why he was such in a hurry. He got up early the next morning. That's why he was able to say to the servants, stay here, the son and I will go do the offering and to come back. I think he thought, just like Adam and Eve did, that after the promise of a Messiah was given to Adam and Eve, the next one born, they thought it was he also. They were really wrong. But when I put all the dots together, I prayed about it a lot before I got this revelation. And so many times that scripture is used to make us think that obedience, even when something is against scripture, should be obeyed because someone in a higher authority or power has told us to do it. Where Abraham was not doing something that was against the law, he was actually thought he was fulfilling a promise. That's at least my opinion.
Well, he was probably disappointed when he wasn't able to kill his son.
Oh, mean you gotta wait some more?
Well, hey, some of those things we have spent,
Paul, this is Joe Keim. I've been on mute. It's been a wonderful discussion. I was just thinking about, you know, some of what has been shared, and when I think of tattoos and immodest dress and alcohol and, you know, playing around with it. I mean, just kind of, you know, not getting drunk, but playing with it, you know. And then I think of Hebrews chapter 11. I cannot get away from our forefathers and those in Hebrews chapter 11 who were sawn in two. And, well, I'll just read a little bit. They escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised alive, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. It goes on down through their cruel mocking, fortune, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment.
You're a little hard to hear now, Joe.
Oh, I am? Okay.
You're better now.
Okay. You know, I just look at all of that, and then it finishes out in, it continues in chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There is no way, there is no argument when you begin to look at some of the people in the past who have suffered for the sake of Christianity, for the sake of passing on the truth of the gospel to the next generation. They're not going to sit around and pierce themselves and tattoo themselves and drink and get drunk, and they're not going to do those things. I mean, and for anybody to even want to argue about some of these things when they're walking with the Lord, the two just don't seem to fit. And that's just my two cents, I guess. Great discussion tonight. Man, I really appreciated everything that everybody has said, but I will sign off now. Thank you.
Yeah, and like I said, I think there's a difference. When you read about people or know people that we consider holy, they're different. I know two different pastors. One just recently got a tattoo because he's always got one. He's always wanted one, and he put his sports team on. Another guy, he was an unsaved guy who was a wild guy in the Marines drinking, and he got tattoos, and he's a pastor now, and he said he's glad he has those tattoos because every day he looks at them and he realizes how stupid he was.
That's a better reason than the other feller, thank you very much.
Yeah.
I'd like to add one thing. I have been convicted of swearing and using, and I know this is one of the things that's not for everybody, but I am convinced that it's no longer right for me to use words, even like man, or I'll sometimes catch myself saying, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh means God. Man means God. There's this German swear word that most Mennonites where I come from use that means God damn. And most of these words, when you look at them, are swear words, and they're wrong swear words. And there's atheists use God's name in vain, and for some reason there's something within us that wants to use God's name in vain. And so I am working on breaking a habit, and it's not easy. So, but that is something that the Lord, I think, is an example. The Lord has showed us things at different times, and for whatever reason, this the latter part of this year, He's been putting that on my heart to stop.
Yeah, praise the Lord for that, because that's really important.
Yeah, and if we each see God, I'm sure we're each gonna find things that we should be doing different, or could be changing, or improving, and even helping others. But there's one more topic I want to get to. It'll only take a minute. I just wondered what people think. We all know, like 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So we know we should obey the law unless it goes against God's law. So what do you guys think about speeding when you're driving? Is it right or wrong? And how many do
it's
it?
Right.
This is one thing about every pastor I know speeds, but nobody said it's wrong. I just wondered.
We'll have to discuss that one. Go ahead.
All right, we'll leave it there then. All right.
I know a story of a guy that shot a deer that was illegal. The deer was dead. He said, there's nothing I can do about this. But the church ended up insisting that he turn himself in. And he said he would when everyone else turned themselves in for the times they speeded.
Yeah, so... All right, well, yeah, good conversation tonight. I'll give the phone numbers again, and then we'll close in prayer. So if you want to listen to this again, you can dial 641-715-3800 and enter PIN number 89752. So for this recording or other ones, 641-715-3800 and enter PIN number 89752. And for the sermon line, to hear Greg Laurie, Charles Stanley, or Pastor Ted Cunningham with Focus on the Family this month, dial that same number, 641-715-3800, and enter PIN number 478-499. And so join us February 5th, and we hope to have another testimony from Sam Troyer. He's here. So, yeah, someone volunteer to close in prayer?
Sure.
I'll volunteer.
All right, well, more than one can. So, yeah, go ahead.
Go ahead, yeah.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word and the truth that is in your word. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that you saved us and for the promise of your word. And Lord, just thank you, Lord, for this conference call that we can discuss your word and improve our lives and learn from your word. And Lord, we're just thankful, Lord, for all the believers on this line, Lord. I pray for Matt Ministry, Lord. I pray you'd bless the ministry and provide this year and give them motivation to spread the gospel this year, Father. You've given us a new year, and Lord, we're excited, we're motivated to see what you will do in each and every one of our lives. Lord, I pray you convict us of besetting sin. Father, I pray you help us to exercise a godly living, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning.